Oh, Lord, Travis Jones, you're a mom to two beautiful girls and a fur baby. So I know you got plenty of things that you could be doing.
You know what? This is an honor, though. It's like I'm a part of your family, so this really feels sweet to me to be back.
Yes. I don't know. I think everybody in here is, So y'all know Brittany, Brittany and Pastor Travis, they were the youth pastors here, and they were the first church, well, outside of our sister church in Ethiopia. They were the first church that we planted here locally. So it's so good to have you back.
It's an honor. I see a lot of familiar faces. I brought a couple of my motivation crew with me tonight.
And I see one guy that goes your church.
Super handsome in the back.
His mom must be amazing. All right. Well, tonight we are going to hop on the subject of, and I'll be honest with you, I shared this with you. I was super excited to tackle this subject with you because I feel so often that I don't know what to say. I feel so ill-equipped when it comes to this topic. And so when I say we are going to talk on the subject of mental health. Is that even correct?
Mental health is so widespread. So I have a mental illness, but each of us have to manage our own mental health. You know, there are moments where you just are in a hard place. So you each have to manage that. So tonight we're going to talk specifically about mental illness, but it should give you some tools on how to manage yourself every day. How do you do rhythms? How do you live life so that you are healthy and well? Because oftentimes we limit mental health, the conversation of mental health, to people that wrestle with mental illness. A mental illness is a diagnosis, right? So like I have a mental illness, but every single person in this room has to manage their mental health.
That's good.
So on any given day, you need a rhythm so that you're healthy. And so I do the same thing, but I have a different rhythm because I include therapy and I include psychiatry and medication. But each of you may be like, you know what? Today my rhythm is I'm going running. I'm going to grab my cup of coffee. And you have the same rhythm every day so that you are well to do the things that you've been called to do.
See, this is why I'm excited to have this because I feel like so many of us need to be educated when it comes to that. And so, well, first I want to take us to scripture because everything that we go through, God, he gives us this guide and how to walk through it. And so tonight we're focusing on 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 1 through 11. And Peter starts off the passage of scripture talking about how Jesus suffered. He suffered physically pain for us. And he talks about how we are to, as followers of Christ, we should be ready to suffer. Now, I don't know how many of y'all jumping up to suffer, but I'm not. But he talks about how we should be ready to suffer. But he also talks about the importance of having the same attitude that led, that guided Jesus Christ when he suffered, that we're to have that same attitude. And I think it's in verse 2 he talks about, he gives us an example about what that should look like. And he talks about how we shouldn't be chasing our own desires, but we should seek the will of the Father. That no matter how hard the suffering is, that we're willing to endure it. We want to pass the test because we know it's God's will for our life and that he's molding us. And even though it's hard, he's molding us and shaping us into the people he's called us to be. Then when we get down to verse 7, he talks about the importance of even in the season of suffering, how it's important to be disciplined in prayer. And I believe Maria did such a great job of walking us through this past Sunday. And she talked about the importance of that discipline of prayer, because when we're in a season of suffering, it is very easy for us to focus on me and what I'm going through. But what he's asking us to do is for that discipline of prayer is to take our focus off of me and put it on God. Instead of being me focused, we become God focused. It's not on what I want, but it's not about the problem, but we're going to the person who's able to fix the problem, who's a solution for the problem. And then he talks about loving each other deeply. Loving one another deeply, even when you're even in that season of suffering, the very thing that you're looking for God to do for you, you turn in turn be a blessing to someone else and be what you want God to do in your life. And so we've been talking about that loving one another. We've been talking about the pain and the suffering. And as I said, none of us are jumping up and down and saying, pick me, we want next to suffer. None of us are doing that because it's hard. But there is, again, God is molding us and shaping us to be the people he's called us to be in the suffering. And I think when I'm thinking about you, Brittany, and I think about this passage of scripture, we've been talking about the reason why we're doing these kingdom conversations is because, yes, we have the word of God, but we want to talk to people who are living it out. Okay, we don't want to hear we don't want no sugar-coated stuff. We want to know how you walk through it. And so when I think about the attitude, having the attitude of Christ in the suffering, I think you're such a perfect example of that. Not to say that it didn't get ugly at times. Or that it was always perfect, but I think that you are doing exactly that. You are giving other people what you want God to do for you. So can you share a little bit, as much as you feel comfortable, sharing your testimony with us and your walk with mental illness?
I first want to start by saying this. It is no surprise that you walk in a room like this and worship is so sweet when you have to have a heavy conversation like this. Because the odds in this room is that either someone in this room is wrestling with a mental illness, or you have a family member that wrestles with a mental illness. And so the Spirit of God literally showed up so sweet during our time of worship. And I was standing there thinking, man, I'm not surprised, because I've been in many rooms where I've had to talk about this. And the moment I talk about mental illness, because mental health is so big, but when you narrow it down to a mental illness, sometimes people get a little squirmish, as if like we are trying to take away the ability of God being a healer. That's no, God, healing looks so different for every person, right? And so it was sweet for me to be able to be in this room and just sense the Spirit of God. So that was just a sidebar. I just wanted to let you know that I think the Holy Spirit settles in a place that he's getting ready to minister to your heart, but he wanted to just kind of open you up and settle you just for a minute. I will share a little bit. I won't give you the full, it's a lot. My life has been riddled with suffering. That sounds like a pity party, but it's not, because I'm pretty sure that every person in this room has experienced suffering. It is the plight of the Christian. Like, we all are going to deal with suffering. But I grew up in dysfunction. I grew up around a lot of addicts. I grew up in an area that was run down by gang violence and drugs. And from the age of 5 until I was 15 years old, I was abused sexually. So I was not surprised to suffering. I experienced a lot of trauma and suffering growing up. And I used to experience this weight of depression and anxiety, but I didn't know what to call it, and I didn't know what to do with it. And if you lived in my home, what goes in this house stays in this house. And so there was nobody to talk to about the pain that I was experiencing. And so as I got older, you just learn, and many of you know what I'm talking about, you learn how to compartmentalize. This is how I'm going to make it through. Our bodies are very skilled at helping us to survive. And so I lived my life in survival mode. Now, in the middle of all of that, I gave my heart to Jesus in the hallway of a church at 10 years old, where the gospel was presented to me for the very first time. I walked to church every single day by myself because that was a safe place. And so as I'm growing up and I'm a teen, I'm recognizing that there's some things that I'm walking through emotionally, but I don't know what to call it, and there's nobody to tell me how to fix it. And so I just compartmentalize and I start wrestling with other things. And you know what we do when we struggle? We start pacifying ourselves with other things. So we're suffering, and I can't tell anybody, and I don't know what to call it. There's no label for it. So now I'm trying to figure out what's going to help me to survive. What am I going to pick up from over here? And I survived for a long time. And then, you know, fast forward, I find this incredible guy. We get married. We start having children. Travis and I moved to Virginia out of the blue. The Holy Spirit. We moved to Virginia. We were living in Florida. It was warm. It was amazing. And then the Lord called us to Virginia. We came here to Cornerstone, a beautiful experience for us, being in full-time ministry together. And there was another traumatic event that happened in my life that just unraveled this thing that would be a downward spiral for me. So I started wrestling not only with depression, heavy depression, but I remember where I would be up 4 days straight cleaning everything. I mean, I would clean the entire house. I folded every piece of laundry. And now your family is like, yes, we don't have to do it. And after day 3, it's like, no, like, why aren't you sleeping? So I can get on the highway and drive 90 miles per hour. And here I am. The reality was is that my husband and I were youth pastors here at Cornerstone. And I didn't know, because of how my childhood was, that what goes on in this house didn't have to stay in this house. And so I wrestled with this issue of, I have to keep it to myself, because I never heard anybody get on the platform and talk about what I was just diagnosed with. And I remember the day I was diagnosed with bipolar disorder, and I'm in my 20s trying to figure out, what is life now? Are we going to be able to do ministry? Will people ever trust us again with the Word of God? Because my brain felt like it was high and low way too often, and I didn't know how to make sense of it. And so I remember going to the psychiatrist because of my therapist recommended it to me. I went, and I go all the time before I got that diagnosis, and I had to show up here downstairs to a leadership night. And I remember looking at my mentor, Lillian, and looking at her and just start bawling. I don't know what to do. And in that moment, I realized that you don't have to suffer alone. And so this diagnosis, what I thought was going to wreck and destroy my life, is making room for a greater story that God is using to do so much and so many, not because of me, but because he's using what is in me, what has been for my detriment, what I assume was for my detriment, to bring glory to him ultimately. And I think oftentimes, I'm probably skipping ahead just a little bit, but I just think oftentimes we wrestle and we suffer. And we take it upon ourselves to disqualify ourselves that God can be good in suffering. Like, I wholeheartedly believe that I want my suffering to be marked by worship. I don't want my suffering to be marked by pain. I live it. I live it every day. So, yeah, I could talk about what is my testimony, what have I gone through. But when I walk off the stage, I still have bipolar. But my suffering is not marked by bipolar. My suffering is marked by worship. It's marked by goodness, because God can be good when life isn't. I just believe that. And so that is how I came to this place of like trying to figure out what is this that I have going on. I never came to this understanding just so that I can grab a microphone and talk about it. As a matter of fact, I didn't start grabbing a microphone and talking about it until, you know, the beginning of the launch of our church. And that's almost 7 years ago at this point. And I was diagnosed when I was in my 20s. So it's been a long journey. I have a mentor of mine that tells me, never serve something uncooked. And so if the Lord has not started doing some work in you and you're actually doing the work, then it probably wouldn't be a great idea for me to get up and tell somebody how to do the work. And so I'm doing my own work, and I'm in the midst of suffering, but God can be good even when life is not good. And I'm walking that out every single day. And I brought witnesses. They see me walk it out. Every single day. They see me walk it out every week. It's because I don't believe that I have to die to this. Like, this does not own me. I get to suffer. I'm suffering, but I get to honor God in the midst of all of it. So,
yeah. Oh my gosh, I got so many questions. Okay, first, and before I forget, thank you, Stephen, for keeping me straight. So I have lots of questions, but if I'm sure that you will, as we're talking tonight, you'll have some questions that you would like to ask as well. So we have a QR code there. You can scan it, and the questions will come to us. They are anonymous, so don't feel like ashamed or afraid to ask any questions. So feel free to do that. So my first question to you is, and I'm just writing down stuff as you're talking. My immediate question is, how do you... Because before you were lead pastor at Motivation, you guys were pastoring here. How did you minister to everyone else when you needed to be ministered to?
That is a good question.
Sorry, girl.
No, that's so good.
And that went on the plan. But
yeah,
just...
no, you know what? I think, one, that's a really great question, because I think initially it was incredibly hard. I felt like I was looking from a different perspective. Like, I didn't feel like myself, so I was like, okay, well, I know what God's called. I had to hang on that. You kind of have to know your why. When you're in the middle of suffering and you feel like God has called you to this, or God has called you to this person, you have to know your why, mm-hmm. because it's the only thing that's going to drive you to continue to serve in that capacity. Mm-hmm. I think, I'm going to be honest, I don't know if initially it was the healthiest. Mm. Because when I was initially diagnosed, it felt like a roller coaster in my, you probably didn't see it on my face. But internally, I felt this weight of, what am I doing? It's like an identity crisis a little bit, because am I a fraud? Because I'm still serving and loving people and teaching people. I wrestled with that for a bit until I was consistent doing my work. I went to therapy every single week. So you saw me here leading worship, or if you saw me here leading students, know that I wasn't doing it because I was perfect. I had it all together and I had nothing going on. I'm literally, hey, I can't do that meeting because I'm sitting in a therapy office. I can't do that meeting because, you know, at one point I had to go to a psychiatric hospital. And as a leader, man, that it messes with you a little. Because I'm sitting in the hospital that I would send students to. As a matter of fact, there was a student that I saw. And I'm dodging because, I'm embarrassed. Like, what am I doing here? I had to come to grips with, I need this. And I don't need it for a microphone, a stage. I don't need it because I'm serving. I need it to live. I need it because I have two kids at home. I need it because I'm married and I have a husband and I love my family. And so initially my why was not just ministry. I have kids. And I want my kids to be able to say that they saw their mom walk through it and do the work. And I did the hard things. And I still do it. I'm in therapy every single week. I go to psychiatry once a month. And so there are things that I had to do. And I think I felt like a fraud initially until I came to terms with, no, I actually need this help. but I'd never seen it modeled. Mm-hmm. Somebody has to model it. Mm-hmm. And so I made the decision, I'm just going to do the work. And I don't think people get it. And I had lots of messages and, you know, messages on Facebook and text messages and emails. You'd be surprised at the things people say to you when they find out that you have a mental illness. Because most people think it's just, well, maybe that's demon possession or it's whatever things that we come up with, right? And so now I'm in this tug of war of, whoa, okay, now I got to deal with that piece, right? But I think, so I felt like a fraud initially, but then I came to terms with, I need this work. I got to do this work.
I think that you were leading people more than you thought, because you were leading them more off stage than you were on stage by doing what you needed to do to get healthy. And it's so true, I think, when we, that's what the enemy does when we face certain situations. He makes us feel embarrassed or makes us feel like we're the only one going through that. Yeah. And so that brings me to another question. Lillian was your mentor at the time. You had to feel that that was a safe place. So how can we be a safe place for people to feel comfortable to share something like that and not hold it in?
All right, so here's some things. I made myself some notes. I hope it's okay. If you have your phone, it'd be great to just jot some things down, not because it's things that you haven't heard before, but because sometimes you're going to be in a moment where you need to, like, what do I need to remember about this, right? So Lillian was my mentor. That was something I had to choose. I had to go up to her and say, hey, can you be my mentor? Can you do life with me? And over time, it became safe, but it didn't come safe just because she said yes. It came safe because she decided to be informed. And so here's some things that I think would be helpful. We must remember as Christians that mental illness is real, and it's not a weak faith that you have. You know, something that Lillian did very well for me is to remind me of who I was when I didn't see it for myself. Like, who God called me to be. And not that because you have this, you no longer are called of God. Like, it's not a sign of weakness. And we have to also remember that it can affect anybody. It can be your neighbor. It can be your kids. It can be the person sitting next to you. And so when you have this awareness, you start to not only empathize, but you become informed. So because I knew that she loved me, because my community loved me, I knew that you were going to try to learn how to love me well while I'm walking through this. And so not just her, but like my husband, who, you know, he grew up in a household that if you know Travis, you just know. Like, he just lives in happy world, but that's his, like, real life, okay? I go home and I'm like, why are you happy? It's 9:30 at night. But the truth is that my husband, who lived with the glass half full, who life was just always good, he just knew how to fluff up a moment. He can fluff a room when he walks in it, had to learn how to deal with a wife that experienced depressive lows because he's always great. And so now, does he walk in the room and, like, now he's low? We had to learn what that was going to look like in our household. And the reason that you can do that in community, if you were to care for anybody in your church, you just need to be aware that everybody looks different. One thing that I had to tell our prayer team at Motivation, sometimes when you come into Pentecostal environments, what you will experience is a lot of shouting. Praise, high praise, we yelling, they know. Like, it's a lot going on in a Pentecostal environment, right? Or a worship environment that is expressive, right? When you walk in those type of environments, you literally can experience somebody shouting on this side because they're worshiping the Lord, but you also can experience somebody shouting on this side because they're wrestling with their mental health. You have to have an awareness to know if it's a spiritual moment or if somebody actually needs aid. That's hard to do. Especially in church environments, because our assumption is if someone's weeping in the front row and the music is playing, well, they're obviously weeping because of worship. So we don't ask questions anymore. We just go lay our hands and pray. And that's appropriate. I'm not saying that's not appropriate, but I will say that the reason why I could trust somebody like a Lillian, or I can trust and lean into my husband, is because they were just aware. And it was hard to be aware of what was needed because we never had to deal with it before. So it wasn't like, okay, well, now I need to learn everything there is to know. You don't have to know everything. But it would be nice for the people that you love to know something. How do I love you well? I mean, I have two kids, a 14-year-old and a 10-year-old, and let me tell you, there were days I was stuck in my bed. My girls even learned over time, Mom, is today a bad day? Mm. It's not really the responsibility of my kids to do that. However, over time, they just began to get this awareness that there are moments that are just rough. And you just can take a pause. So when Lillian, when I could share my story with her, she didn't just throw me away and say, well, you have this and you must not be called. She reminded me of purpose because I needed somebody to remind me of what God was doing, even when I couldn't see it.
That's good. That's good. I love what you just talked about. You talked about discernment, really, to know when someone is, you know, going through something, when they need aid. So the scripture talks about using our gifts to minister to someone else. What are some, okay, we know that, but what are some practical ways that when you were walking through that, that the body of Christ could have rallied around you to use their gifts to help you to heal?
So I think what's interesting is that when we assume that someone is wrestling, or maybe somebody tells you that they're struggling with a mental illness, we get into fix-it mode. Like, how can I fix it? Mm-hmm. Right? We all do. I do it sometimes, too. I'm like, I just want to help you not be sad. And the truth is that all people are looking for is presence. For the most part, I never asked for anybody to fix it for me. Except for my therapist. I was like, I'm paying you a little bit, so I kind of need you to do a little something, you know what I mean? So, but honestly, the people around me, my husband, you guys, the people that are in my inner circle, I never wanted anybody to fix it, but everybody runs to fix it mode because that's our nature. And so I think one of the greatest gifts you can give to someone is just presence. How do I be present and not think that my role, because it's overwhelming for you to have the responsibility to fix somebody that feels broken. If I came up to you and I said, hey, I have bipolar and today is like, I'm like, I feel like I'm jazzed up. I'm ready to go and just speed down the street. Obviously, there's some things that you need to do, right? There's some questions you ask. Are you safe? Okay, so Lil would ask me all the time, are you safe? So one question she would ask me, if I say some certain things to her, the thing that she would ask is, are you safe? It's up to me to be honest. Am I safe? Now, you can't force anybody to be that way, but you being equipped, are you safe? Is there anything I can do to help you right now? More often than not, my response was, I'm safe, and there's really not anything you can do. So then the next step for you is, well, I'm just going to be present, because that's the least I can do. You know, I think the shame of diagnosis thrives in isolation. So when I'm by myself is when I start to feed into the lie that I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, and man, this I feel stuck, and I can't get out of this. When am I ever going to get out of this? And when I have a friend that's like, hey, I'm just going to sit with you in it, it makes life a lot less lonely. You can't fix it. As a matter of fact, you know, I was telling someone earlier, our daughter Jada just had a major knee surgery. She's 10. And so it kind of shocked us all, like, how does your 10-year-old have surgery? And she had her surgery in May. And so I remember her coming home, and you guys know what it feels like after that first day they got you on, whatever they got you on. And she is feeling really great, and then it wore off, and the pain came like a rushing wind. And there's crying, and there's nights where she couldn't sleep. Literally for over a month, all we did was sit next to her on the couch and let her cry because I can't fix your pain. There's no medicine that can fix the pain. When you are healing, you got to go through the hard in order to get to the good, right? Same for me. And the one thing that it pained me to look at my crying baby. But the one thing she would weep, and say, I'm glad you're here, mommy. That's how we feel about the Father. And that's how we feel about each other, right? Like when we're suffering, sometimes you got to go through the pain in order to get to the other side. And Jada had to go through 2 months of brutal pain. And today's her first day out of her brace. It's amazing. I feel like I could do a shout right now. Yes. Man. But the truth is that my daughter had to go through a season of pain to be completely healed, right? And so for me, I don't know what that's going to look like. I have no idea. But what I do know is that it's really nice when I have a community that wrap their arms around me and say, I can't fix it, but I'm here. When the Father is looking at me like, Brittany, suffering, we're all going to experience it. And right now, it's bad. It's going to get good, but I'm here. That is ministry to my soul, to know that I had people around me that's like, I don't know what to do. Because we don't always know what to do. It won't look like bipolar for somebody else. And it won't look like depression and anxiety. Maybe it's schizophrenia and they come in here and their response is a little bit different. Regardless, you can't fix it. You can pray. And you can do all of that. You can't fix it, but you can be present. And that's a gift. It really is. I'm saying that with my heart totally where you are, because there are moments where I'm with people and I'm like, I don't know what to do to help them. But I can be present. Just on my way here, I had somebody reach out to me. And I wish I could make it better. But I can just sit here with you on the phone if you want. And that's all they needed. It truly is. It's ministry. Presence is ministry. And so I think that's what I would encourage. Like, there are some steps you can take. I can give you a bunch of steps, right? I took a ton of notes, but I think in this moment, what most of you need to know is the defining questions you ask. Are you safe? Is there anything I can do? And I can just be here. If you have the capacity to do that. If you're one of those people that's like, I don't really like people that much. That might not be good.
Yeah.
But if you have the capacity to lean into someone's pain and just sit and be an ear, maybe they don't want to talk. Maybe they don't want anything. They just want someone near. It's ministry. And we all can do that.
Okay, I got so many questions, but I'm about to ignore y'all questions and ask all of mine. So please make sure that you do that. Oh, my goodness. Okay, I got to ask one more question. And then we have a few questions here, and I forgot it.
Ugh. It's okay.
Oh, it wasn't meant to be. I was supposed to get to y'all questions. Okay. All right, let me ask some of your questions, and it's going to come. It was a good one, too. Oh, my goodness. I hate when that happens. You said something. Oh, I forgot. It was so good. Oh, my goodness. Okay. All right. What do you say to Christians who see taking medication for depression or anxiety as a sign of weakness or lack of faith?
That's a good question. Y'all are smart. Okay, so this is what I would say. On my way here, I started getting this, like, super bad headache, and I reached in my bag, and I had, like, this red pill. It said Tylenol across it, and I popped it in. And that headache started to fizzle about 20 minutes ago. When I have a headache, I have zero problem taking Tylenol. Like zero. It took me no seconds to look in my bag and get that Tylenol. And I was like, yes, it's in my bag. And I took it. And my headache went away about 30 minutes after I took it. There is something, a messaging that has gone out. I don't know when it went out, but it's gone out that believes that our physical and our mental, emotional are way separate. It's like mental, emotional over there, and you just need prayer and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and then you'll be well. But then physically, I have a friend, and you all probably know her mother, who 2 years ago wrestled with really bad, I mean, like 3 years of cancer, stage 4 metastatic breast cancer. I walked with her. I sat in the hospital with her. She took her chemo. I cried with her. I prayed for her. And then healing looked like heaven for her. She took chemo to get well. There was absolutely nothing in me as a friend that would look at her and say, no, 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 do that. Let's pray. Let's just pray. Don't do that. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to take that chemo. I think it's going to make you well. So for me, I take medication, and I thank God that he has anointed people, doctors, physicians, therapists, to do what they're called to do. Because if I didn't take the medication that I take, I would be on an imbalanced place all of the time. And I'm a mom, and I'm a minister, and I do a lot of things that I feel like the Lord has called me to, but the only way that I can have balance to do those things, if I had a little extra help. I pray. I believe wholeheartedly that God can heal me. As a matter of fact, I pray that over my life, and I have people pray that over my life. But until he does, though, mm-hmm. I'm popping that white one and that yellow one, and we're going to keep it moving. And I know that people have issue with that. So I understand, and I really am not saying this to bash you, because I think we have lived in this space for so long to believe that you can't do both. But I also believe that pain and praise can coexist. I believe that suffering is not something that we have to just, hey, we're supposed to suffer for Christ. So that's what he gives us tools. We're going to suffer. But man, he gives us some really great tools to walk out this life, because his heart for us is not that we lie down and just take it kicking. Amen. So I take medication, and I know that it's hard maybe for people to see that, but I don't look at physical and mental as two completely separate entities. I just think that they're similar in a lot of ways. And so the medication has really helped me to thrive. I mean, I feel like I am a much better mother because I have balance now. I really am. I mean, if you looked at my kids, you would be thankful, because the days of me driving 90 miles per hour down the highway could have killed me. The days when I thought I was about to commit suicide and I ended up in the psychiatric hospital, that could have been the end for me. But because God has called some really brilliant people, like psychiatrists, to create a pathway therapist to talk me through and walk me through, I'm living. I might be suffering a little bit, but I'm living. And no one can tell me different because I'm living in my body. And I know what it was like to spend 4 stints in a psychiatric hospital. I know what that's like. Wow. 4.
Wow. Wow.
Looking at my life and saying, how did I get here? And then I made a decision. I'm going to do everything it takes to live.
Amen.
Everything it takes. Amen. And if that means I'm going to do something that maybe goes against what others believe, that's between you and the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
But this life, I'm living because I have 3 beautiful people at home that deserve
that's
that.
Right. The best and so, you.
Yeah, the
best
very best you. Me. I hope that answers your question. That I got real
good.
Passionate at the end.
That was good. Okay. That was good. All right, so the next question is, what does it look like to be healed from a mental illness? Can you really be healed, or is it just more like being better and not worse?
That's a brilliant question. And do I believe that you can be healed? I do. Have I experienced ultimate healing, what I see as healing? Mm. Well, in my mind, I think, okay, well, one day the Lord is just going to remove this from me. But what if healing is the journey that I'm walking right now? So like ultimate healing for you might look different than ultimate healing for me. We will all be ultimately healed in heaven, right? Do I believe that God can heal you from depression, anxiety, bipolar, whatever mental illness? I do. That hasn't been my experience where I am not dealing with it every day. I do believe that he can do it. I've had conversations with people that are like, man, I wrestled with depression like all of my life. And sometimes it's you go through seasons where you're experiencing depression, and sometimes you are clinically depressed. And so I believe that God can do it. That hasn't been my experience, but I'm going to keep praying that he does. It doesn't stop me. I think my suffering drives me towards him rather than away from him. So I think, like, you know, we can deal with depression and anxiety and all of the mental illness, and it drives us further away because our idea of healing never comes. Mm-hmm. What happens if it doesn't change? Is God still good?
Yes, he is.
Is he who he says he is?
He is.
Because that is one thing I live by. Like, Brittany, what happens if the healing that you see in your mind never comes? What if you wrestle with mental illness and you deal with bipolar until the end of your life? It doesn't change my rhythms. It doesn't change my desire to keep going straight towards him. I'm suffering, but I'm running towards him, not away from him. Because when I run towards him, I experience the fullness of joy, even in the midst of suffering. And so I don't know if that fully answers your question. I can't answer the question of, can God heal you specifically? I know he can. Will he? I don't know what that's going to look like. Mm-hmm. That hasn't been my experience, but I am so passionately going towards him. There's no other option for me. There isn't. I've experienced some hard things when I just said, no, I don't understand. And you can ask God all the questions you want. He's big enough.
That's right.
He's big
That's
enough good. For why me. That's He's big good. Enough for why did this happen to my family. He's big enough for you questioning why your baby is struggling with anxiety. He's big enough, and yet he's still God, and yet he's still good, and he's still worthy of worship.
And that's whether it's mental illness or anything else. I mean, if things don't change, he's still good.
He's still good.
Still good. All right, so this question is, okay, we have a healthcare worker in the room, and they want to know, is there an example where you were, okay, let me read the question. Can you give one example in a healthcare setting where you were cared for well, and maybe an example where the care given was harmful or not helpful, so they know what to do?
As a caregiver?
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I think done well, I'll say this, and I think my husband will be okay with this. Initially, when I was diagnosed with bipolar, we were kind of in autopilot, right? And so Travis used to think that he needed to be the police. The police as in, don't do this. Because, again, I shared with you that suicide was a very real thing for me. So now it put my husband in a position of, I got to hide everything. He's on high alert. So he was policing everything instead of like, you're my husband and I just need, we didn't know what we were doing. I don't even know if it was necessarily done bad, except for maybe the overwhelming, I'm in nervous mode all the time. I do think that we just didn't know what to do. And so it was a lot of, I'm living my life like, okay, what can I touch? what can I do? You know, because I experienced this weight of, I think I'm going to not live, right? And so it wasn't necessarily bad, but it was him trying to navigate and figure out what is his role.
In a as far as a health facility.
While I'm in the facility. Yeah. I never experienced a bad moment in a psychiatric ward. I did spend a month in a facility in 2019. I probably shared that with you guys, but I spent a month in a facility and it wasn't bad, but it was extreme. It was I questioned myself, like, what am I doing here, knowing I needed it? Mm. But it was like, I am in my 30s, but I don't have shoestrings. I don't have jackets. Mm-hmm. You don't have hoodies. So you felt like there's not, sometimes in healthcare facilities, it's not individualized, if that makes sense.
Okay.
Because you're in an institution. And so some people are, I was there with ladies who would do anything to bust out of there. And I'm like, I'm a rule follower. I just want to do what you tell me to do.
Yeah,
So it's the heavy extremes, but they treat you all the same.
That's good.
You are in an institution. So that would be probably the hardest part is that I came in as a woman of God trying to navigate this illness that I have, but I was in a secular facility and it was an institution. So everyone was treated the same. You got up at the same time. Mm-hmm. And so there was one moment, I would say, this just kind of came to my mind when you said that. When I first got to the hospital and they were trying to figure out my medication and it was a hard wrestle. There were some things that happened and some things that got mixed up. And so for 3 days, I'm just laying there on a bed because I couldn't move because of the weight of all of the things that were in my body at the time trying to come out of my body. But because you're in an institution, sometimes they just have to do it the way that they do it because there's not enough workers, there's not enough people. And also, they don't know you. Mm-hmm. You came in as somebody that they're trying to keep safe. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I love Jesus. I just want, and they're listening to me, but they're listening to me through the vein of she's wrestling, so she might just say whatever, right? And I'm like, no, like, I am, and I'm trying to get right. And so that'll probably be the only hard time. Yeah. But the best, honestly, is when you're safe. So there hasn't been a worse. Every time I've spent in any psychiatric hospital, it was for my benefit, even though I couldn't understand it. I would never discourage anybody from getting help at a psychiatric hospital, mainly because you're there because you don't feel safe. Mm-hmm. You don't go there so they can just check up on your medicine. Mm-hmm. You go there to stay safe. And so, again, I've been 4 times here in Richmond. Mm. Nobody really knew about it, but it was for my benefit. I needed to be safe.
Wow.
Now, that was years ago that was my experience, but I will tell you, I mean, the best was, there's no like real best, not like they're like, hey, I'm coming in the room and we're just going to sit with you and chit chat. There's a system, they follow the system, and if you do the work, you're out of there and you're healthy. I did the work, and so I don't necessarily know if I felt like, man, this is the best place I ever been. I didn't want to go to none of those places, and I don't ever want to go back. I'm just saying. but I will say that all of it was definitely for my benefit, and I'm here to talk about it because they were all great because they helped me get well.
This is so good. And I'm like, it is almost 8:00. Okay. All right. We got a few more minutes. And so I want to make sure I'm asking. Did you ever get it? Okay. All right. So I'm going to ask these two questions. Okay. I actually thought about this too. Whoever asked this is very good. How could we have better supported you as your church family when you were here and you were just navigating? I know. That's a good question.
That's a great question. Okay. Is this recorded?
Audio. Yes, audio. Yes,
okay,
it is.
Okay.
But it really isn't about us.
No.
And I think we can take it personal.
No, it is
but
not.
It's not. I will say this. About us.
The time when I was diagnosed with bipolar, times are different. In May every year, there is Mental Health Awareness Month. So everybody's posting on social media. Everybody gets a break in May to talk about it. You all are like talking about it, right? But January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December, I live with it. And so while people are, trying to share and bring awareness and break the stigmas once a year, it is really my lived experience. I don't think, here's a couple things. I didn't talk about it because I didn't know I was allowed to. I don't think that was necessarily because of my church family. I think it was because I didn't ever see it done. But now that you see it done, the responsibility as the church is to wrap your arms around any person that walks in this room that feels broken and not judge it, not talk about it. Most people that wrestle with mental illness are afraid that you're going to tell somebody else. So I only say things that I'm okay with you repeating. So everything I said today is going to be online or it's going to be whatever. I only say what I'm okay with people repeating. Right. And it's because when people walk in spaces like this, and I'm not specifically talking about you, I'm talking in general, the global church. The assumption is if you see my brokenness, you're going to judge me. You're going to disqualify me and you're going to tell somebody sitting next to you. What we get to do, what the opportunity as the church, what we get, this is a sweet opportunity, is that now we hear it from somebody that's living it and we're saying, how can I be better? Because if we individually say, how can I be better? The next person that walks in here and you see their brokenness, you're not making the assumption that your 3 points and a prayer is going to get them through. I'm locking arms with them and saying, I love you and I just want to walk with you in it. Now, that doesn't mean that's just one person's responsibility, but I think for me, I just didn't see it done, so I couldn't talk about it. And honestly, there's a couple times that I did talk about it, and I got interesting responses, and so they shut you down.
Yep.
Because you hear people say, like, you don't know my pain. And I'm trying to tell you in bits and pieces as much as I can get out of my mouth. And people, because we don't know what to say, we say things that could cause more harm than good. So if you don't know what to say, it's okay to just, I have a friend who just, give me your hand real quick. I have a friend that just does this and she'll squeeze my hand. And that just tells me, I don't know what to say to you. But touch is so good for people. I am not a touch person. You can have your hand back. I'm not a real physical touch person, but when I experience that, it's a level of care of like, oh, I don't know what to say, but man, I'm gonna be here. I said this like 3 times because I think that is so powerful. That if I would have known that people wanted to be there, it would have been healthy for my soul, but I just didn't invite people either. Mm-hmm. So if you are wrestling in this room, I think I'll speak to you first. If you are suffering with a mental illness in this room, one, I just want to say, I see you, mm-hmm. and you're not alone, and you don't have to pretend like you have it all together. You're not alone. There's people like me. There's people like her. There's people like your leaders around here that's like, hey, man, we see you. We don't always understand, but we see you. And then my encouragement to you is to heal in community. We are so good at wanting to be by ourselves, and man, we can fix it. We got it all together. And I know the fear of wanting to not tell people because you're afraid that they're going to tell somebody else, but the worst that could happen is that they tell somebody else. It's still your story. It's still your story. And so I would encourage you, if you're wrestling, to talk to somebody, even tonight, because this room is wide open. This is like prime, right? Because we're all like sensitive. Right now we're sensitive to what's happening. We're sensitive to the moment. So if you're wrestling, this is the perfect place tonight to find somebody and say, hey, I'm really struck. I could use some support. I don't think a single person in this room would say, I ain't got you. I'm actually on my way to go get some Chick-fil-A before they close,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But if you are not wrestling with mental illness and you're trying to figure out how do I love people because I feel like I've gotten it wrong, well, you get to start again today. The joy is that, like, maybe you got it wrong yesterday. Maybe you got it wrong with your family members. Or, man, there's somebody in your family that's been wrestling and you just pushed them to the side. You get to start today. Amen. And you get to say, I didn't get it right, but I want to. Amen. What a gift that is.
Amen. Amen.
That you get to do that. And so,
Amen.
Yeah.
I would say I think it's incredible that, especially as a pastor, that you share, because you know it's for when you had that title, it, you know, everybody assumes you got it all together.
Yeah.
But I think it's so incredible as leaders for us to share our areas of that we're our weak moments.
Absolutely.
Well, we're going to wrap up. I want to give you an opportunity, if you want to connect with Brittany afterward, to please hang around to do that. If you don't mind hanging out for a few minutes, if somebody needs prayer or something like that, do you mind taking a moment before we wrap up just to pray for those who may be struggling in that area, or maybe if they know somebody who is, and how we can better love them and support them on their journey?
Yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your tangible presence that's in this room. We thank you, God, that you see us despite the dysfunctions, despite the pain, the hurts, the wrestle in our minds and in our emotions. God, I thank you that you understand that our emotions are embodied experiences, because you too experienced the anguish, the pain. You suffered in your body. You suffered when you wept at the sight of Lazarus. God, you experience our pain. You understand it. And so it makes total sense that you would walk with us in our suffering. God, we thank you that you're not just a God that comes with a cape, but you come with a cloak and you cover us. You're not like Superman. You come in with a cloak and you walk us through our pain. So we thank you. And I pray, God, for any person that's in this room that is walking through a hard season, I pray, God, that you would bring peace that surpasses all understanding, peace that just really doesn't make sense according to their circumstances. What a gift. God, I pray healing. I pray your joy. I pray, God, as we walk through seasons of suffering, we will not miss you, that we would see you in every season. And I pray that you would equip every person in this church to walk with the broken, the hurting. We thank you because there's going to be so many people. The church is one of the first places people walk to when they're suffering. And we thank you that we get to be a house of healing. So we honor you. We submit ourselves to you. We thank you for walking with us in our suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can you guys help me thank Brittany tonight? Thank you so
thank
much.
You.
Thank you thank so you. Much. Now, I'm going to ask you that she will be here for a few minutes, but if this is not a counseling session, so please release our friend if you have a few questions. And Brittany, is there a way, is there any resources that you would give for someone who needs
yes.
further?
So I have resources on my website. So you okay. can go to Brittany. I don't go to it. I think it's BrittanyCJones.com.
Okay.
It's my name. Okay. BrittanyCJones.com. There's some books there. Like there's some okay. different resources, some websites you can go on specifically for people who are wrestling or if you want to understand what it's like to walk through mental illness. And they're all books that I've read personally, so okay. it's not books that I'm just recommending. Also, I'm gonna just plug this really quick, but I just want you to know this hoodie we created to help pay for therapy for anybody with no question.
Oh, wow. That's
so
awesome.
So I use every one of my pennies, and I created this hoodie, and I purchased them. And any hoodie that is sold goes straight back to
wow,
people who
awesome.
Need to go to counseling. I don't ask you questions. I don't ask you to give me your social security number or anything like
that's
that.
That's awesome.
But we have been able to sponsor 28 people to go to counseling.
That's awesome.
Just by selling hoodies.
Yeah, that's awesome.
So one way as a church to eliminate stigma. One, I wear it because it gets lots of questions. Like, what do you mean? Are you healed? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me mm-hmm, tell you what he mm-hmm. does when you walk through healing, right? But also, you eliminate stigma when you create a resource for people. When we're not just saying, hey, I'll pray for you and I love you, mm-hmm. but you're like, hey, I got a resource. And so this was one of the things that I felt passionate about. Like, I want to help people to, because I know where I grew up. And the people that I grew up around and the community I grew up around, they can't afford what I can afford
right,
now.
Right.
right. So I wanted to make and eliminate that one issue in the finances. And so if you go to my website, you may
Brittany
see this as
C.
well.
Jones.
BrittanyCJones.com.
BrittanyCJones.com.
Yep.
All right.
Yep.
And if it's wrong, we'll just come
I mean,
to me.
Yes.
I have her information.
I think
I'll
it's
reach
right.
out to her.
It's my name.
It.
So
all
I,
right.
Yeah, whatever.
Thank you, Brittany, so much. If you have any questions, be sure to grab her, but just be sure to visit her website for any further questions. Have a good night, everybody. Drive safely.